Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, welcome to Crossroads. I'm glad that you are with us as today we are continuing our teaching series that we began last week titled The Purity Option. And each week we're looking at the opportunity that the pursuit of purity can bring into our lives. And I think that is much needed in this day and age. And as we get started, I had a question that I wanted to ask you, and if you can just respond by a show of hands. How many of you shop online? Okay? A good many of you do, okay? So you probably have noticed that you can buy just about anything you want online. You know, you could go to a search engine and on the web and type something in, you can find anything you want. Sites like Amazon or eBay. I mean, you can buy a potato chip that looks like Elvis Presley all the way to a new car online. I mean, you get anything that you desire. You want strawberries dipped in dark chocolate? You can get it. You want it dipped in white chocolate? You can get that. You want to go buy a new North Face jacket for the winter? You can go do that. You need to get medicine online? You can do that. Whatever you want, crave, or need is just a click, and in these days, a touchscreen away from being yours. Now, wouldn't it be great if religion worked that way and faith worked that way? Think of it like this. Every time you oppressed or you had a problem, you just ordered a little extra piece. Wouldn't that be great? Every time someone annoyed you, you could just put in the dial and the request for a little extra patience. How about that? How about pre-order it? Because you know everybody has family members or people that really annoy them, and you could put in an extra order for when you're around those folks, okay? And then how about when money's a little tight, when you have more month than check, and you could just order up a little extra prosperity to get you through? Well, wouldn't that be nice? Well, sadly enough, faith and religion do not work that way. Actually, when it comes to religion, we're more confused than we are comforted. Perhaps that's the case for you this morning. See, religion has a way of getting contaminated. And let me explain why religion can get contaminated. It can get contaminated in several ways. First, religion can get contaminated by man-made traditions. And we see that across the board in numerous different faiths and religions. It's very easy for that to happen. Religion gets contaminated by man-made traditions. Secondly, there could be some so-called errors or so-called ventures of justice out there, and that could contaminate religion. And then perhaps the biggest reason why religion is contaminated is that there are some self-seeking, self-serving beliefs out there that morph into a whole theology that wind up becoming corrupt. And in the process, you and I lose hope in anything that is religious, including following God at times, because we think, well, how can we follow God if religion is shaded with so many different errors of contamination? And in some cases, certain religions are also shady by what's going on. And so it's easy to lose hope altogether. And so when you think about religion, we can have numerous things that come to heart and mind. But in order to properly understand where you're coming from, what I want to do this morning, and this is, you have permission to use your phone right now, is I want to do a text survey with you this morning. I want you to text to me. You'll see on the screen how to do it. I want you to text to me right up here on the stage one word that comes to mind, just one word, don't write a book, one word that comes to mind when you hear religion. What does that mean to you? Now, follow the instructions, because you're going to have to text a certain number, include the certain number in the body of the text, and just hit that. It's also a good time for me to remind you to put your cell phones on vibrate through the service. We understand if you have a loved one at home, you got to look after them, and you need to have the phone on vibrate. But, you know, I think back to Jesus. He didn't have to deal with cell phones. You know, every pastor, priest, and rabbi, we got to deal with somebody's cell phone going off. And we know it's not on purpose. It's on accident. So remember to put that on vibrate. But text me your answer, and remember to keep it respectable, by the way. This is church, okay? But go ahead and text one word that comes to mind, And we'll be able to see the results on the screen, and I'll see them here as well as they come in. One word that describes religion to you, and they're coming in right now. We see church coming in here for the Pure Religion series message today. What's one word that comes to mind that from your experiences in the past from religion? Okay, we have God, that's good, worship. I saw comfort, beliefs. What are some other things here? What a very nice crowd we have here today. Okay, what are some words that come to mind when you hear the word religion? What does that inspire in you? Tradition, rules, okay, money. Very, yeah, that's an honest one there. Money, you know, you're going to invite me to church, you're going to try to frisk me down for money. The ushers are going to stand over and they're going to send the basket. I remember growing up, they used to have this basket on a pole. Do you remember that? Okay. And then I saw one time a church had an extension pole. It had to reach the whole length of the building. I mean, it could hit everybody, every corner of the building. It was absolutely amazing. Okay. Of course you think like that when you see a basket coming around with an extension pole. Okay. That could be a little weird. Okay. So frustration, very good. Impersonal faith. Here we go. Okay. It's good to be honest. Okay. We're going to shut it down in just a moment, but I appreciate your feedback with this. And it's easy to see there are some very positive things and experiences that people have had from religion. I hope some of that might be the case of you being here and other good biblical places that you've been in through your life. But there's also some frustration that's there. And one thing that I know is true from my study of the Bible that I want to convey to you today is that God did not intend religion to be confusing nor discouraging to the soul. Because there's enough of that outside the walls of the church. The church should not be a place where people feel condemned. You need to understand that. You know, we think, you know what, I'm going to come to church and there's always going to be people worse off than me. And then some people actually feel better when they see somebody else's misery. And our sins always look better on everybody else, as I've told you before. And we're always quick to point out other people's problems, but what about our own? Church should be anything but that. Church should not be about money. Church should be about people. People matter to God, okay? God owns it all. Giving is a part of our worship, but that's secondary. What's primary is people. So the last thing that church should be a place where we rub people's mistakes and problems in their life. The last place church should be a place where you come and you just go through the motions. The last place it should be a place that's irrelevant, that it doesn't speak to your everyday life. It's not just, well, these are truths that happened thousands of years ago, and I hope I get something out of this thing today. No, it's more than that. God intended church to be so much more for that. And so, thankfully, in the Bible, there are numerous places in both the Old and the New Testament where God speaks to his people about their religious beliefs and their religious actions. Now, one of my favorite places to look is where I emailed you about earlier this week, and you saw it on Facebook and the other social media sites, is that this morning we're going to be looking at the Epistle of James. And so you can turn with me there in your Bible, get your notes ready, in James chapter 1. Now, a little bit of history about the book of James. James is a popular name in those days in the Greek language. We understand that. There were two possible candidates who would potentially write a book of the Bible named James. Obviously, James, who was martyred, we find him out in the book of Acts. And then the half-brother of Jesus, who is the author of this book because the other James was killed for the cause of Christ. Now, this James is a very prominent character when you study church history. Just so you know, he was the very first pastor. As you study the book of Acts, you find out that James was placed in charge of the very first church, the church in Jerusalem. You know, and it's interesting to say that today because I heard a number of folks on television with the whole changeover of the Pope, and we pray that his health is okay and that his lungs and all that stuff, that it's not lung cancer or anything like that that's leading to his retirement prematurely than what's typical of people in that office. But you know, when you think about it, people will always say, oh, Peter was the first pope, and he was the first, but he was not. As you study the book of Acts, it's very clear that Peter and John, Peter giving the very first sermon in the book of Acts, Peter and John out peppering the streets and peppering the crowds with the gospel, God putting in charge James, the half-brother of Jesus. What's interesting about James is that at first, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. How about that? His own half-brother, even his other siblings, didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It wasn't until 1 Corinthians 15:7, Paul tells us, that Jesus appears to James and reveals himself. James puts his faith in Christ, and then he becomes an amazing instrument of God. You may know this already, but James had a nickname as we study church history. His nickname was Old Camel Knees. Why was he called that? Because he was always in prayer. You know, Jen and I took Joseph for a camel ride one time at the zoo, and the camel between rides and all these kids, and some of these kids were really big. I felt bad for the camel, okay? And the parents came on his back, too. So the camel would get a rest every now and then to give him a little water, and when he would get up, you would see how patchy his knees were, you know, because he'd go down so much. And James was called Old Patchy Knees, Old Camel Knees, because he sought God. He sought the face of God in prayer, and I find that remarkable. He starts off his epistle, if you want to go home later and research it, James, a bondservant of Jesus, a servant. He don't start off and going, hey, it's James, the first pastor ever, here I am. No, he don't do that. He doesn't go, hey, it's James, the half-brother of the Lord, let's give some respect up in here. He don't do that either. James, a servant of Jesus. Very interesting. And so James writes a very straightforward, practical book. It's almost like it's written in a bar somewhere, okay? I mean, it's that just straightforward in your face. And James gives us just some practical wisdom on how you and I could have pure religion. And that is what I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk with you about how to have pure religion, because there's plenty of contaminated religion going on. And as we said earlier, contaminated because man-made traditions overtake biblical principle. That should never be. The reason for a lot of your frustration and your different experiences with church, listen, church is always going to be imperfect because we're here. We're imperfect people. People make church imperfect, not God. And because people have a habit of making traditions more important than God's commands, well, you get a lot of warped beliefs. A lot of crazy things can go on, okay? And then there are so-called causes that take over the real cause. What's the real cause of the church? To reach the lost for Jesus Christ. To let people know that salvation is possible through Jesus Christ. That's the main cause of what it's all about. Before somebody could realize their own stupidity and their sin, first they need to come face to face with the cross to be convicted of that thing that they're struggling with. Or, you know, the last thing the church should do is go out picketing and putting people down and rubbing people's mistakes in their face. We got to show them the one who could rub them out, who's Christ. And the church needs to be a beacon of that. And so when we study the book of James, we see clear practical wisdom. So starting in James chapter 1, this masterful epistle, in verse 22 to 27, this morning allow me to read to you this text that has to do with pure religion. James writing these words, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and then you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says and do not forget what you heard, then God will bless you, notice, for doing it. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious but do not control your tongue, you are only fooling yourself. And your religion, James says, is worthless. Pure and genuine religion, notice, in the sight of God the Father, means these things: caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Thanks be to God for his holy word that's been preserved for us to read this morning. James giving us the gold nuggets for pure religion. Let's take a look at the first few verses starting in verse 26. James says, do not just listen to God's word. The word listen in the Greek language here is used in the passive audience sense. What would happen in those days, this word was specifically chosen for folks that would come and listen to a rabbi speak, but have no questions, have no follow-up. This word would more popularly be used in our culture as somebody who audits a college-level class. What that means is that it's possible in a college classroom to have folks who are in the class and they have to get graded on their papers. They're responsible for the reading and all the assignments. But there could be somebody else in the class who chose in their class roster profile to say, I'm going to audit the class, which means I'm not on the hook for any of the responsibilities. They don't also get credit, by the way, either. They don't get credit for that. They get credit for auditing it, but not a typical educational credit towards their diploma. And so they could just come and go as they please. They're not required to do any of the work. I remember going to school with somebody like that. Man, I wanted to throw my book at him. We'd have a 10-page paper that was due, and he'd be, I got nothing to do. I'm just auditing the class. He was wasting his parents' money. He wasn't doing any work anywhere, no matter audit class or not. But he'd come to this class. I think it was the Old Testament poetics class. And this teacher was hard. I mean, this teacher loved to talk. You almost had to, pump yourself up to stay awake with him. And so, his class was hard to begin with, and he just gave you a mountain of work. And here was this guy over here auditing the class, and he wasn't responsible for nothing. You know what? What James is saying here is, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. In other words, James is saying, don't audit church. Don't just come and go when you please and not be accountable to who God is and what God says. You don't ever want to audit God, and you don't want to audit church. You don't just want to sit to sit. That's a worthless religion. You're just going through the motions. God wants you to listen because he wants you to do what it says. Sadly enough, many folks are settling for an audit version of church. Let me just grab a little bit of blessing here and a little bit of encouragement there, but there's no follow through. God desires so much more for us. God desires that our commitment would be so much more. Because that's an issue of commitment, isn't it? Two students, one has to do all the work, and one can come and go as he pleases. He's not required for the absences. You can go over as many absences as he wants. He doesn't have to do any of the papers and do any of the assignments. Just kind of getting through, just filling space. You need to know this. God loves you so much that he wants so much more for you than for you just to fill a seat. And sometimes church could be the cause of that, right? Man-made traditions. All you are is a number. Okay, we're going to give out offering envelopes with your numbers on it. We're going to brand you like cows now. And all you are is a number, as long as you get that envelope in. And if you don't get that envelope in, we'll call you. But if you're going through something, we could care less. But as long as you get that envelope in. Well, that's a bad commitment for a church to have to its congregant. And then what that does is that produces a culture where we think church is just come and go as you please. I can audit it. And that is very prevalent, more so here than in any other place, actually, in the Northeast. People just have a come-and-go mentality. And God wants so much more for you. And he doesn't condemn you if you have that mentality. He wants to love you through it because he's got so much more for you. He wants to bless you. And so don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. And what's interesting here, the tense for the word do. It's the understanding of be a doer. Another translation says, don't just be a listener, be a doer. The tense of this in the Greek language speaks to it being a continual action. See, a lot of times in our culture here in the Northeast, we limit religion to one-shot deals, right? Go through the motions, get the sacraments done, have the party, eat, get the gifts, it's done, and then I'll come to the next thing, a wedding, or somebody's getting married, or somebody passes away, and people usually limit their religion to single events. And it's nothing's continual. There's no doing going on. It's just events. Okay, the sacrament of this and the sacrament of that. And while there's nothing wrong with taking spiritual steps, life needs to be a series of steps, not a hop, skip, and a jump every now and then. God has so much more for us. But again, our culture's conditioned to just be a listener and to just settle. But God wants so much more. Let me paint it for you this way. It's like a parent. There's a difference between a parent and somebody who watches a kid for a day, okay? Somebody who watches a kid for the day, oh, this is easy, I can do this every day. How about you do that every day? You might have a different story, okay? There's a difference between somebody who watches a kid and somebody who's a parent every day. Big difference. Give you another example. There's a difference between somebody who carries a weapon one day and is forced to be in combat for one day than the difference between a professional soldier or a person who is a cop or a correctional officer. Big difference. And so God isn't calling us to have a one-time or a once-a-year or a Johnny-come-lately listen commitment. God wants so much more because he wants to bless us. And James says it this way, otherwise you are only fooling yourself. You're not fooling God. He knows it all. And you're probably not fooling the people who love you and care for you spiritually. You're only fooling yourself. And you know that saying, you know, you can fool most of the people most of the time, you know. But you can never fool God. Sometimes we can get so just caught up in just performing religious duties that we wind up fooling ourselves. And maybe for years that was, I know that was me for some time, until God's gospel got a hold of me. Verse 23 says, for if you listen to the word, now he's going to give another example here. For if you listen to the word and do not obey it, it is like glancing. Go ahead and circle that word, glance. It's kaoto in the Greek, and it means a quick glance, a quick look. It's like a quick look or a glance at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. Okay, now stop here for a second. James is giving an illustration to a foolish waste of you and I just listening and having a weak commitment. He's using the illustration of a mirror. Now, why a mirror? Well, in their day and age, mirrors were made of bronze, a polished bronze and a brass. And if you had some money, you were able to get a gold one or a silver one. It was nothing compared, because it was primitive times, to the glass that we have today. In fact, if you study the making of glass, glass did not come on the scene until about the 14th century anyway. So, you know, there's no need to think that they had glass. And so what would happen is they would have to, just say my iPad here was a mirror, and they would have to hold it up just right for the reflection to get a little bit of a glance of themselves. And they, you know, you do that sometimes, maybe if you're looking in a window. The other day I was somewhere and there was a window, and every once in a while I like to check how the hair's doing because I don't own a brush. And so I just really just fixed my hair just like this. I was just checking in the glass and seeing how it was, and the reflection caught it just right, scared me a little bit at first, but then I checked and I fixed my hair and went back to what I was doing. And that's what they would have to do. It would take careful concentration. And whether they did the careful concentration or not, James is going to say here that it says it's like looking in the mirror and then you walk away and you forget what you look like after you specifically were doing that. He says, but if you look carefully, now this word look is different from the word glance that he just used. They're in the same family. As you understand the Greek language, as we transliterate things over into the English, just like we have different adjectives to explain things or descriptives, like, okay, it's big, it's large, they're in the same family, or, you know, it's big, it's enormous, okay? There's different grades of words, same thing in the Greek language. And so James is going to use a different word, and in verse 25 he's going to say, but if you look, different from glance, glance is just a quick little look-see, supposed to be a careful quick little look-see, but quick nonetheless. Look is the same word, notice, that Dr. Luke uses when he describes when Peter looked into the empty tomb in the Gospel of Luke. It's speaking of a careful inspection. And it's fitting that Dr. Luke would use that word, because think about a doctor. Would you go back to a doctor if you waited in his office for an hour and you had a, you know, you ever go to the doctor's office in the middle of the day and they have those ridiculous soap operas on all day? I mean, that's annoying to begin with. Then they have magazines that somebody got sick all over and they're like from 5 years ago, and who cares about that? Okay, and so then you finally get in the doctor's office after you wait for an hour, and what if the doctor only, just went in and came in and said, okay, good to see you. My nurse will take care of you now. I mean, you would not go back. You'd be upset. He just gave you a quick little look. You want a doctor to spend time with you. You want a doctor to sit down with you. Dr. Luke uses what I believe is a medical term here for an examination. And so James is using that same word that's found in the Gospel of Luke, and he says, but if you look, if you examine carefully into, notice my friends, underline this phrase here, the perfect law that sets you free. Why does James use that? He could have just said the Bible. He could have said God's word, the scripture. Why does he say perfect law? Let me explain this to you very clearly as we arrive at a point here. is that it's the perfect law because it's to be followed. It's God's command. Just like the law of Moses, okay, the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Recommendations. They're the Ten Commandments. God gives us commands to follow. And so it's the perfect law. Now, right off the top, you go, see, that's what I thought about religion. If you start coming to church, it's a bunch of rules. On the contrary, look what he says. It's the perfect law that has the power to what? Set you free. It's the law of liberty. God's word and his law is not restrictive. It's redemptive. As you put your hope in God and you become a doer of his word, not just a listener, it has the power to set you free. Whatever dark areas of your life, whatever troubles you have, the more you do of what God says, not the more restricted you will be, but the freer you will be. If you believe that, say amen. That's the beauty of Christianity. There's no warped religious crazy rules. I told you, one of my favorite classes in my undergraduate studies before going on to master's degrees was when we came from Philadelphia. They chartered a bus, and we went to New York City on Halloween one year. I think it was 1999 when I was a senior. Yeah, because I graduated in 2000. 1999, all the way back then, okay? And we took a bus down to the city for my world religions class, and it was our job to study and go into all these different places of worship. It was unbelievable to see it said in my heart to see people running around a statue, worshiping a bug, who had their holy book on a big bed and fanning it. I thought the bed was nice, but I thought the whole concept of fanning the book was a little ridiculous and weird. But I didn't poke fun or anything like that. It gripped my heart. I felt very sad. Now, this is a pre-9/11 world when this happened. And then this one particular place of worship, they put out a big spread for food, which I thought was pretty cool. Yeah, this is pretty cool here. I see some similarities to the Christian faith. And then we went downstairs, and there was these pictures of folks doing terrible things to all types of people, and pictures and graphics all over the wall. And I thought, man, that's kind of weird and not cool. Again, who would think of something like that? And we went to all these different faiths, and I found something out in all these different faiths. People are very, very hospitable. We went to a place, an Islamic place of worship. I mean, these people put out the red carpet. We went to a Hindu place. Man, they put out the red carpet. These people couldn't have been nice to these here Bible pastor students, okay? But one thing that was sad was to see the idolatry or to see the confusion that people had. And my heart broke for them. Just as Christ, I believe, his heart breaks for people today who are stuck in just a web of confusion. And so the power of God's word is not to put other people down. It's not to cast doubt upon other people. It's to set people free from the warped beliefs that they have been invaded with. And then this is what it goes on to say. If you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And so this is speaking of commitment here. Have a commitment not just to hear, but to be a doer. Have a commitment to get the perfect law of God and know that it will set you free. And so a biblical principle emerges that I want you to write down here. This is the bulk of our study this morning. Write this principle down. If I'm going to have a pure religion, I need to develop spiritual, if you haven't guessed it already, spiritual commitments. Because this is so important, let's say this point together. Develop spiritual commitments. Let's say it together. Let's say it together means let's say it together in English. Together. Develop spiritual. Very good. God wants us to develop spiritual commitments. And what might those commitments be? Well, in John 15:14, in your notes you'll see this verse as well, Jesus said this to his followers, "You are my friends if you do what I command." He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's Christ. We must follow what he says. And so we must make spiritual commitments. And I want to give you a few of them this morning. First and foremost, if we are going to follow God, we need to have a spiritual commitment of honoring him. That needs to be a commitment of your life, first and foremost. That my life is about bringing honor to God in whatever I do. Whoever I am, wherever I work, wherever I go to school, if I'm a stay-at-home mom, whatever I do, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. I'm going to bring God honor with my life. I'm going to bring him honor on Sunday. I told you once before, there was this gentleman who went home to be with the Lord. He's 60 years of his life. He was kind of like we were talking about earlier, in and out of church, really no solid commitment. He finds the Lord. He got baptized at our church. It was an amazing thing. This poor man was very, very sick, on dialysis multiple hours a week. But I'll never forget something he told me. He said this, said, Sunday's the most important hour of his week. And I said, man, if there's anybody who has an excuse to miss, it's this guy. And I can't encourage you enough. Give God the honor. You know how you spell love? I told you before, T-I-M-E. Give him your time in the morning, through the day, especially on Sunday. You will watch your spiritual growth. It will accelerate as you make commitments in these areas. But most importantly, God, I'm going to honor you with who I am. Secondly, I'm going to make a spiritual commitment to learn the Bible. Oh, but I don't like to read. You can listen to the Bible. You can go to classes. Every Tuesday night now, on the fourth Tuesday night, we have the prayer. But Tuesday nights, we just launched the Freedom Ministry. And by the way, thank you for coming out. We had a great turnout for that. And it's in its launch stage. You're invited this week, the Freedom Ministry, focusing on all areas of recovery. Divorce care, by the way, what a great ministry for you to come to on Tuesday nights. And grief share, okay? So any area that you're struggling with, you want to come on Tuesday night. I'm teaching a class, on Thursday night. You know, lots of good things going on. Men's study, women's study, lots of opportunities for you to learn the faith. In 2013, make that a commitment, a spiritual commitment. God, I want to learn your word more. Make that a commitment. I guarantee you, you will benefit greatly from it. And then, of course, what commitment would be without practicing it? God, I'm going to practice. I'm going to make a commitment to you that if, God, you challenge me in an area, in a personal area of my heart or my lifestyle, I'm not going to go kicking and screaming. I'm going to go willing. I'm going to be willing to follow you. If there's something that's in my life that is contrary to what you expect of me, God, because I want to honor you, because I want to be a learner of your word, then I'm going to do what it says, and I'm going to practice what I need to do in my life to bring you honor. I'm going to put it into practice. It could be with anything. It could be with anything from purity. It could be with anything from money. It could be with anything in a relationship. What does God have for you to do? How do you need to practice it? Now, I'm a realist, and God is holy. He's even better than a realist. God is holy and all-knowing. God knows things don't happen overnight. But if you're just willing, it all starts with a little bit of willingness, God will move in great ways. And so we need to develop spiritual commitments. Let's move on to James 1:26 as we go down our context here. You'll like this next verse. James says this, if you claim to be religious, okay, big mouth, in other words, okay, you know, I'm interpreting it here. This is the Ray commentary. Okay, big mouth, you want to be religious, okay, but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and guess what? Your religion is worthless. Your religion is worthless, James says. You can't claim to be religious, but yet not have control of your tongue. Why is that the case? Because if God doesn't have control of your tongue, most likely, he don't have control of your heart. Now, I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. Don't start looking nasty at me. Jesus said that, okay? You need to understand that. Look what it says in Matthew 12:34, and then we'll jump over to 37. This is what Jesus said. For whatever is in your heart, that's what he said to those Pharisees right here. To whatever is in your heart determines what you say. The words you say will either acquit you or they will what? Condemn you. What's going on in the heart? The heart, just like when you go to the doctor, as I told you a few weeks ago, he sticks the thermometer in and can tell what's going on. The tongue and the mouth is the same way. And so James has the two of them together here. And then Jesus is going to quote Isaiah here. This is what he says. These people honor me with their lips, Matthew 15, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Interesting. The words of Jesus here. What's Jesus saying right now? That you and I, that we got to check our hearts. And we check our hearts this way. Write this down. Check my heart by testing my communication. That's how you check your heart. You know, I wish we had a machine here at church that everybody signed up, we'll rope off an aisle and say after church, we're going to check the condition of everybody's spirituality, okay? Man, what would that be like, right? Oh boy, some of us wouldn't want to go. I'll get on the line next week. Let me get 7 days of forgiveness in with the Lord. And let me get on a little bit. I don't want the machine to overload, okay? It was a bad week, okay? I had a lot of things come out of this whole trap right here. As I told you before, our mouth is the only part of our body. It comes with its own cage, okay? So, we may not want to get hooked up to a machine like that. Well, don't worry. There's no such machine, but the mouth and communication is a test. Now, last week, when I was talking about filters, I brought to you the filter of my beautiful, amazing $89 Toys R Us pool. And I showed you what happened when the filter broke. This week, what I brought for you was the testing kit that I had. And that testing kit, you would drop in there, the whole bit with the chlorine, and you test everything. And here's the whole kit right here. This costs more than the pool, I think, but, you'd put that in there, and you could test the waters and see if there's any impurities in the pool. And why is that the case? Well, because if there's contamination or impurities in there, somebody could definitely get sick. And the way you check your mouth, it's highly important that you check your heart, is you check it always by checking your mouth. Just like James would say later on, if you want to go for a greater discourse in this, James chapter 3, by the way, he goes into detail about the tongue. James does that. James says, blessing and cursing can't come out of the same mouth. He said, brothers, may it never be. You got to be able to control your tongue. And if you're having trouble with that, God says, give it to him. He will give you control of that. Now, why is that important? Because there's too much negativity to begin with out there. There's too many people bearing false witness. There's too many people assassinating other people's character. There's too many discouraging remarks out there. That is why Crossroads is in full gear to create the Crossroads Hope Center. We know that this world needs hope. This island needs hope. It needs biblical counsel, biblical reason. Hey, the whole reason why we get up here each week is not for our good old looks. It's because folks need hope. They need the hope of heaven. They need to hear the hope that comes from the throne of God. They need to hear the hope in Christ, that there's hope in his name, that there's hope in the power of Christ. And so we got to check who we are by checking our communication. And it's not just limited to speaking, friends. It's limited to all areas of communication. And that's a great way to look at it. That's a great way to dive into it. Now, moving along here, James 1:27. Let's look at the first part of this here. James is going to go on, continuing with our choice text for this morning. Look what he's going to say right here. Again, this is just so raw as he writes this here. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father. This is what it means. Caring for orphans and widows. Now, first, go ahead and underline the word pure. And the word pure, kateros, in the Greek language, speaks of something having the absence of contamination, having something that has been filtered out, as we talked last week when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Same word, same understanding, same meaning here. That God wants us to take into account that religion needs to be pure. So that's why, thus the title of the message, Pure Religion. Because James is going to say here, God writes through him, pure and genuine religion. Religion that's real. And this brings into light a very important thing for me just quickly to touch on, is that you should not come to church and church is like a three-ring circus and it's crazy. Or church is a phony game show. Shouldn't be that. Church is to be genuine. Church is to be real. Church isn't to be crazy. How many of you would come to a crazy church by a show of hands? Oh, good. You'd be crazy if you did. Okay. Listen, let's be clear here. God wants things done in an orderly way because people have needs. People need to know the hope of heaven. Not the craziness of mankind and how a person could act like a lunatic and draw all attention to themselves. It's not about us. It's about the cross. It's about what Christ has done. It's about what he stands for and what he can do to set us free. And so, pure and genuine religion in the sight of who? In the sight of God, the Father, means this, caring. Now, underline the word caring. Caring gives the understanding of visiting with compassion, visiting with action. And this all flows together. If somebody's going to listen to the word, well, what's a big part of the Bible? Helping other people. Truly in this life, the people who have the most joy aren't the people who have everything. Usually the people who have everything go through a lot of trouble because other people are trying to get it from them or scheme them out of it or, you know, whatever. And it doesn't matter. You know, as I told you before, our money talks. It says goodbye all the time, okay? And so that's a part of life. It's not about money. It's about God. And the people who have the most joy in this life aren't the people who have everything. It's the people who give everything. It's the people who help others, the people who serve. You are never more like God than when you are contributing to somebody else or to something. That's how God made you to be. Jesus said this. He said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Giving is, in all actuality, manifesting the character of Christ. And not just kind of a visit giving. Not just a chat about it. Not just, oh, I feel terrible for that person. God wants us to be moved. And so write this principle down here. Meet the needs of others with compassion. Meet the needs of others with compassion. You know, like if you're going to go meet somebody somewhere, they're not coming to you. You're making a plan. Well, I'm going to meet you at Newdorp Lane and 8th Street. You're meeting them there. You're coming from where you are, and that's where they are. That's what it means to meet needs. You go to where the need is, and you will see God will put needs all around you. There will be a lot of secondary needs that come your way, things that just come up. Serve them and meet them. Now, you can't meet every need. That's why you got to belong to a church, and together, a church can do a lot of good for a lot of people. That's the wisdom in belonging to a church. That's why your church should not be a television. Because the TV pastor can't call you up and pray with you on the phone. The TV pastor can't come and visit you in the hospital. And the TV pastor can't tell you you're being a knucklehead when you're being a knucklehead. And the TV pastor can't receive a Christmas gift either. Okay? Just so you know. Okay? Just letting you know that. We got to meet needs with compassion. Why compassion? Because Jesus had compassion, didn't he? His heart was moved to help people. And we must help people. Now, he's going to mention orphans and widows. It's not just limited to them. But orphans and widows represented the bottom ring of society. There was no insurance program for widows like there are today. There was no benevolence fund or anything like that. Widows represented the neediest group in that society. And James calls them out. Also, orphans. There was no orphanages or big programs and foster care systems. A lot of times, kids just roamed the streets until somebody took them in. But God is big on taking care of orphans and widows and people of great need. Look what it says in Psalm 68:5. God is a father to the fatherless. What a great verse. Defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. Exodus 22:22 says this. You must not exploit a widow or an orphan. In other words, God is saying in this verse and others, you mess with a widow or an orphan, you're going to mess with me. I like that. Proverbs 19:7. Whoever is generous to the poor lends notice to who? The Lord. And he will repay him for his deed. God is calling us to be people of compassion. Commitment, communication, compassion. And then write this last principle down as we close. Stand firm by refusing to compromise. Stand firm by refusing to compromise. God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who refuse to compromise. Now, why is this important? Because you're going to go through a lot of stuff in your life. There are going to be people who put you through the ringer. Life is going to put you through the ringer. And you might be tempted to give up. And if you let the world taint you, if you let the world corrupt you, if you don't refuse to let that oppression get in your life, then what's going to happen is you're going to give up when the going gets tough. Not just, I'm talking about you getting involved with a sin, but you can go through a trial in your life. And I wish trials would come and go, but they don't. They last a while, don't they? They could be months or years. And again, we might never see the light at the end of the tunnel. But then all of a sudden, if we keep the faith, if we stay the course, God will make a way. And we must be thankful when he makes a way. We must take that as a confirmation of his power, that God is hearing our prayer, that God is a God who will intervene. Even if it's in the last moment or the last hour, God will make a way because he's the God of the impossible. And we must refuse to be compromised from the world, because if there's one thing we know to be true about religion, religion isn't to be some dead type of funeral type experience. Religion is alive and well if Christ is at the center of it. We're to have an active practicing religion because God wants to move in our life. He wants to move those mountains. He wants us to know the power of when that we can truthfully say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wants us to be still and know that he is God. But that will never happen if we make compromises in our life. And you know what the scripture says. Compromise leads to another compromise. And then another compromise leads to another one. And compromise leads to sin. And sin could lead to death. Don't compromise. Do not let the world corrupt you. This is what James says in James 1:27 as we close. And refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's what pure religion is. A commitment to God, spiritual commitments, checking our communication, meeting needs with compassion. God wants to use you. And then finally, stepping forward and saying, God, I'm going to trust in you and I'm not going to compromise. At least once a year, I like to read this statement by a missionary. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And it's about that time that we read it. This is about not compromising. This is about refusing to give in. This is what this missionary said. He says, I'm a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, platitudes of popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or reward. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide, though, is reliable. My mission is clear because I cannot be bought, compromised, deferred, lured away, turned away, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. He goes on to say, I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. He says, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all I know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. That's pure religion. It starts with having a faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Faith in Jesus Christ. That gives you the opportunity to have a true religion on Christianity. And then you continue that on now that you're saved. Saved from hell. Saved from the penalty of sin. Eternal life's a guarantee because of God. Because of the grace of his Son. Then you spend the rest of your life practicing this faith. You spend the rest of your life not going through the religious motions. Not checking off a ritualistic checklist. But spend the rest of your life honoring God. Learning his word and praying. practicing so beauty of a faith that we have. For so great is a salvation that God has bestowed upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen once more. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your grace that is matchless, for Your love that is limitless, and for Your mercy that reneweth each day. We thank You, God, that there is a no-compromise clause in the contract You have with us. You will never compromise eternal security. You will never compromise Your everlasting love. And You will never compromise Your grace. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And although the grass withers and the flowers fade, Your promises and Your word stand forever. And so, God, we see fit this morning to make a commitment of solidarity and loyalty to You in the sight of You, because that's what pure religion is about, in Your sight, that we would be people who make commitments to You, who have communication that brings honor to You, who meet the needs with compassion of those who are hurting and suffering. God, we would refuse to quit. We'd refuse to compromise so great a salvation. We thank You for this pure religion that You've bestowed upon us. Thank You that You've saved us from man-made traditions. Thank You that You saved us from some warped, crazy version of church. Thank You that we have a clear vision of who You are. Thank You that we can have a pure religion, that we could call You Abba Father, that we can pray Our Father who is in heaven, that holy is Your name, for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that You taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread, that You taught us to pray and ask for forgiveness of our trespasses, and then giving us strength to forgive those who trespass against us. And You promise, God, You promise that You would give us an open door to pray for guidance, to be led away from temptation. And by Your grace and Your power, because You're more powerful than the forces of hell, You promise to deliver us from the enemy. And so, God, we sow these prayers today, and we sow them in the name of the Holy Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen.